Good morning, good morning. So we are going to be reading from Matthew 5 today. This is part of what's traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's about two, three chapters of Jesus speaking. And this passage in particular is Jesus speaking directly to his followers. So if you are a follower of Jesus, listen up. Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that we can read your words in our own language and that you speak to us across time. And we would ask that just today you would show us more of who you are and your great plans for us. Amen. Okay, so for those of you who don't know me, I've worked in the communications, branding, marketing world for quite a long time, for many years. And it's kind of amazing what you can do in 30 seconds of video with a great bit of music, a bit of communication, or in a single poster with an image and a single word. At its best, advertising can take a very simple idea and bring it to life in a new way, in a way that people can clearly understand and maybe even feel something in a moment. But one of the great tensions or secrets in the world of advertising is that even at the very best, even with the very best advertising, no amount of advertising or marketing can make up for a bad experience with a product or a brand or a service. So there's a simple kind of reason for this. Word of mouth, friends talking to friends, is still the most powerful way to influence and change the behavior of people around you. And you know that, right? We talk about what matters to us, you know, whether it's a great holiday or telling people about a great book you've just read or a life hack, like getting a stain out of a carpet. We talk to other people about the things that matter and are interesting to us. In fact, actually 90% of what we purchase is driven by word of mouth and recommendations from others, which is extraordinary if you really think about it. And that's why we have five little stars on so many things now, right? Even if we don't exactly know the person, those five stars and little review and recommendation drives our behavior. So we want to know what others think so we can decide if it's right for us. We want to know what other people experience to see if it's good for us. So when we have a good experience of something, like a restaurant or a hairdresser, we tend to tell about 9 people. But when we have a bad experience, like a gym or a landlord, we tend to tell about 16 people. And if a friend or a family member tells us a negative story about something, about an experience, like a restaurant, let's say, about a third of us will never try that, will never go for it at all. That's how influential and how powerful the people around us are to us and our experience. What we experience makes or breaks our relationship with a product or service. And what we tell others about that experience shapes their behavior. So in my context, in the world that I live in, that really helps me to understand this passage that we just read. In its simplest form, those of us that are followers of Jesus, we are the experience of the Jesus way. So if we are the salt of the earth, we are called to make the world a better place, wherever we are. And if we are the light of the world, we are to shine through what we do to reflect Jesus, so that people may see him and glorify God. So no pressure. No pressure. I mean, seriously, that is a lot to take in. Let's get straight to the point. That is what we just read. So let's take a little bit of time and actually unpack what that might mean and see what's really going on. So as I mentioned earlier, this is a part of what we traditionally know as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just a short clip from that, right near the beginning of this kind of longer two chapters. And in it, Jesus is talking specifically to his followers at times. In other times, he's speaking generally to those who are listening to him. And occasionally, he's going after the religious leaders who are there and calling them out. So those are pretty tough to listen to. You're a lot of style and no substance. So there's a lot of that tension. And that whole section, for those of you who have grown up in the church and are part of the church, I really recommend just over the next little while to go back and read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew and really take that in, because we can kind of get desensitized to it over time. But it's kind of a fundamental shift and change in what righteousness really is, from what people were expecting and experiencing at the time, and I think still today. So instead of taking pride in kind of outward signs of conformity and religiosity, I knew I wasn't going to get that right. So instead of that outward sign of goodness, it's more about a shift of inside out. So producing change within us and renewing us and then affecting the world around us. And the main themes kind of boiled down are: how do we live our everyday lives? How do we influence the world around us for good? And what does a life in relationship with God really look like? But right near the start of all of that, we get this passage of salt and light. Again, from verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Salt was a potent metaphor for Jesus to use because it represents so many things. And some of those we've lost maybe over time, but it's not only flavor that it brings out in food, you know, making things better. It's also a preservative. You know, it helps makes things last, like meat or even dead bodies. It cleans, it purifies, it washes, it keeps you alive. It's important for good health, you know, maintaining blood circulation and so on. And there's a bit of a joke in here too, not to be too flippant, but basically, if salt isn't salty, what is it? You know, it's just dust. It's not useful. In itself, salt is that little thing which adds all those great benefits. It's imbued with those properties. Otherwise, it's nothing. If you have a bicycle without wheels, it's just a coat hanger. If you have a cup of tea, a cup with no bottom, I don't know what. It's useless, right? A light under a bowl, pointless. But when salt is salty, when salt is just being what it's meant to be, what it's made to be, it's valuable. We even keep it in small bottles in the middle of the table just in case we might need it. It makes everything around it better. To be salt of the earth is to influence things for good. It's to make things last, to purify, to wash. And I'm really struck by this idea of such a small thing adding so much value to the world around it. I don't know if you've heard this quote by Michelangelo, the incredible artist. He said this about sculptures. He said, "Every block of stone has a statue inside of it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it." And in some way, Michelangelo is saying that there's a treasure inside the stone. A beautiful, wonderful thing exists if you only have the patience and the care and the vision and the time and maybe even the obsession to dig for it. And as you slowly chip away and you sand the edges, you're uncovering this greatness. And I think that's the same with salt. You know, just a pinch here or there, infusing, enhancing, small but powerful, it elevates what it comes in contact with. The goodness is already there. There's so much here around us, in our culture, in our nature, in our technology. There are good things, but they could be better. They could be enhanced. They could be infused with the salt. This is when you know my hands are actually shaking. It's going to be fine. Let's go to the next section, the light. Verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now we're really getting into it here. Did Jesus just say, "You are the light of the world"? What does that actually mean? Throughout the Bible, we see God as light. You know, His word is a lamp to our feet. We are to walk in the light as He is the light. God's light and His word and His instruction shine out to us and to the world to show a way to true life. It's enlightening. And there are echoes here of Isaiah, the prophet, who prophesied the coming of Jesus 700-800 years before Matthew is writing this. And Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. He says, "God says, 'Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. I will make him to be a covenant for the people and a light for all.'" And when Jesus began his ministry, you'll remember, this is what God spoke over, this passage is what God echoed over Jesus as he began his ministry, declaring that Jesus is the living embodiment of God's instruction, the living word. He is the light of the world made real in a way that we didn't expect, both as king and as servant. And this living embodiment, this Jesus, is saying that you are the light of the world. There's a fundamental shift in thought. He is saying to his followers, you right now are to be a living example, a living reflection that points towards the real light, to the real source. And for those of us who understand that great and fundamental sacrifice that he has made, that we were singing about earlier today, we are to reflect that grace to everyone. We are to reflect that goodness of that gift and that sacrifice everywhere we are. And I have to say, that is very easy to say and very difficult to hear and to really own. I am a follower of Jesus, so I want everyone to know how amazing that is and what a change that has made in my life and how little I deserve it. But do I really believe that I'm a light of the world shining for others? Honestly, not very often. I'm not trying to be harsh on myself, but I'm just telling you, I've said things I wish I had never said. I have done things I can never take back, and I have not done things I really should have. I've been passive and petulant and problematic. And yet Jesus here has just said to me, I am the light of the world. And so perhaps maybe I'm to be more like a moon, reflecting as much of the sun as I can. And sometimes that's full and great, and sometimes it's just a sliver. But one thing is clear, I am a follower of Jesus, and that it is my responsibility to be more salt, more light, more all in, and more reflective of what he is. And in fact, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, and again, I really encourage you to get involved because he really goes into the detail of what that means in our everyday life. It's kind of a hot topic list of everyday concerns. So he gives us direction on dealing with anger, with lust, with our oaths, our promises. He gives guidance on relationships, especially the broken ones. He unpacks generosity, giving to the needy, investing in what matters. He tells us how to practice praying and fasting. He provides a loving answer to anxiety. He talks about judging others. And he talks about loving our enemies and loving others as ourselves. That's what's next after this part. That's the blueprint. You know, this is the way. It's all intensely practical, not just for me, but for others. You know, we are to add flavor, be creative, restorative, joyful, to be light, to be generous, bring hope. We are to advocate for the powerless, be inclusive, practice hospitality, care for the sick and the poor, and on and on. That is what he is saying. Christianity isn't a self-improvement code or a self-help ideology. It's a pattern of living in service, salt as service, light as a service. That's what it is, so that others may see and glorify God. It's radical stuff. And maybe you're sitting there now thinking, this is way too much pressure. I there's no way I'm living up to all of that. And maybe you're not sure about following Jesus at all, and you're thinking, I know some Christians, and I'm not sure that the experience is living up to the advertisement. And that's what it was like for Jesus, you know. He was constantly under the microscope, both followers and detractors, just watching him all the time, every move, every word. He must have just been constantly aware of how he was being interpreted. You know, people trying to catch him out and people trying to copy him. It was just all happening. And Jesus is ultimately the perfect example. An unfailing, reckless love lived out every day. Wholehearted forgiveness and true, costly mercy modeled every day. Kind, no matter the circumstances. Astonishingly generous with everything that he had. He healed the sick, showed compassion to the poor. He unleashed those who were seen as outcasts. He promoted the unseen. He even washed the feet of those who betrayed him. Servant, king. His character, his integrity, that shows us the salt and the light. And if you know the story, these disciples, these followers who were right there, we're reading this now, you are salt and you are light. He said that eye to eye to them before they fell asleep when he needed their support, before they ran away when it got too tough, before they denied him to avoid pain, and one even betrayed him and turned him over to be killed. And Jesus, before all of that, looks them in the eye and says, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I wonder, when Matthew wrote this down, how he was feeling. Did he cry in that moment when he just documented this? What am I saying? I won't always get it right. I won't always shine brightly. But the more I look at him and to him, the more I am infused with his way, his words, the brighter reflection I might be. Just imagine that we could be known as a community that shares recklessly, forgives quickly, loves deeply, transforms the world around us in the benefit of others. Not because we're better than anyone else, not at all, but because we know that he loved us so much that he literally sacrificed everything for us. Now, maybe you're listening to me and you're thinking, Conrad, it's hard enough to get out of the bed in the morning right now without the responsibility of being light of the world. And perhaps that's all you need to hear today is small is enough. Small is okay. God provides for today just enough for what you need. Small is good. Salt is small. Candles are small. Just for today, maybe small is okay. But on the other hand, maybe you're here and you need someone to tell you that you're dreaming too small. Are you comfortable lighting a single room when you should be lighting the whole house? Are you still fishing in a lake when you've been called to something far, far greater? Are you salt and light everywhere you are right now? Are you close enough in the mix to really make a difference? Are you standing a little bit out? Salt needs to get involved. Where do you need to get involved? Jesus' approach was interesting. He developed the character of a few to change the whole world. So who are you investing in? Maybe some of you are asking yourselves, have I lost my saltiness? Is Jesus saying I'm no use but to be thrown out? No. In Isaiah 30, it says, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. It is our challenge to live like we've been given a great gift, to be salt and light. But it's our freedom to know that even in our mistakes or inaction or dim reflection, we are truly known and truly loved. It is a challenge wrapped in an embrace of love. We give ourselves to God because he gave himself to us, but there's enough grace. There's enough grace in it. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. He has said that already. So listen to that and see what happens. See what happens. Maybe some of you are thinking, I hear this promise and I'm actually doing my best to live this out and I'm shining light as best as I can. And I want to say, well done. Carry on. I look in this room, I was thinking, I had a list of pages just thinking about your stories. It's just the things that you're doing. And you are friends to the sick. I see you walking alongside each other, providing support for emotional and practical needs. I see you fighting for justice and for our planet. I see you creating pathways for those who see no way forward and for those who have no options. You are teaching and creating and building and encouraging and restoring order and renewing hope. That's happening here in your day-to-day life. And I encourage you, and I say, keep going. It's working. And one day, when you meet your Maker, I hope that he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And maybe you're thinking, as I hinted at earlier, I know plenty of Christians, and they've got some way to go to being light of the world. And that is almost certainly fair. So please be patient with us. If you are to judge us on how far we've come, and know that we are only human after all. And I am just a reflecting moon, even at the best of times, but there is a sun that's worth seeing. I'm learning and failing and growing, very slowly at times, falling short, but he is constant and real and worth a closer look. So then, how should we live? It is indeed our great pleasure and privilege to tell people what God has done for us. It is good to express it. But it's our responsibility to live out the way that he showed us. And that, most importantly of all, for others. Because he told us, you are the salt of the earth, so we add, we infuse, we are creatively restorative, we are joyfully serving. And because he told us, you are light of the world, so we shine, generous, bringing hope. And maybe all of our little lights together could be that city on a rise, that city on a hill that can't be hidden, maybe. Perhaps that then could point people towards the best thing that could ever happen to them.